hear with me the gift of Scripture found in Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to a time of trial.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Will you pray with me? Engage us now, O Lord, in the work of your Holy Spirit. Grant us hearts receptive to your Spirit's instruction, empowered by the gift of Scripture and Word, and enlivened by the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might serve and care with one another in your kingdom now and forevermore. Amen. This morning we continue in our series identifying qualities of a disciple. And the qualities we share as disciples for us today are an element, teach us to pray. The last couple weeks we have looked at the qualities of discipleship. The first one was out of mercy. Who is your neighbor? The question was asked, and we saw and listened to the teaching of the Good Samaritan, the one who saw his neighbor in need and offered not only all that he could, but an extension of God's very presence to one who would often see him as a Samaritan as an enemy. Last week, we spent time looking at selflessness, a quality out of which Martha and Mary sought to teach us the one most significant thing, who is Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus' disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." If I ask you to tell me how you would teach either your children or others to pray, most of you might suggest that evening nighttime prayer that we often engage in. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Something quick and easy that could be memorized and uttered at the point in the course of an end of a day. Now, I know when we taught our children that prayer, we then gave them the invitation to add to that prayer. And if they wanted to stay up longer, they gave thanks for everything in the room. The stuffed animals, the bed, the curtains, the light fixture. It went on and on and on until you finally had to say, "Okay, the Lord has heard enough." There are those elements of teaching us to pray that might be one like the navigators have given us imagery to pray. I've shared this illustration at other times. The navigators use your hand, and you use each of the fingers to offer praise and to bear confession, ultimately to make a journey, because most of us have to take our hands with us. We don't leave it at home. Yes, that was a joke, Ed. Thanks. Some of you leave your Bibles on a regular basis, and when you get here, you forget to get them. Some of you leave your smartphone someplace, and others a variety of things. But this way, if you take your hand with you, you can use it to pray, the navigators teach. Some have taught us to just utter what's known as a breath prayer. That's a one-statement, simple little prayer. Maybe it's like the prayer that Jesus uttered when the disciples woke him in a boat and said, "Lord, do you not care if we perish?" And Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still." What a great prayer for us to utter, but also to hear God utter on our behalf. He really does care for us, even in the storms of life. Max Lucado, though, shared with us the insight that's at the top of your program. Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Teach us to pray. Jesus set that as an example. Some of you that have friends who've invited you to Roman Catholic services recognize that as Protestants, we've memorized the Lord's Prayer with a longer ending. You join your Catholic friends and they're praying along with you and you're fitting right in there with them. Our Father who art in heaven, and everything's going great. Clear up until they stop. And your voice echoes through the church. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And they know all the Protestants who are with them. Not a bad thing. Let's face it, they're praying the exact prayer that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. A 7-point litany. A petition that some scholars say was crafted in the words of Jesus so that we might recognize the days of creation. The 7-fold recreation that the Lord's Prayer invites us into as disciples to be remade and remolded each and every day. This morning's text, however, is from Luke's gospel. And Luke uses the simpler 5-fold version of the Lord's Prayer. Petitions that for you and me might reflect the 5 books of the Torah, the law of God. Others might say that these 5 interchanges are in fact ways out of which, like the navigators, you could hold your hand and move through each petition, recognizing God's influence in and through our spiritual lives. To ask Jesus to teach us to pray is interesting because the disciples here in Luke's gospel immediately enjoined the fact that John's disciples learned to pray from him, so we want to learn from you. This nature of reflection into the life of prayer is, at least for most scholars, an unfolding because they see within Luke's gospel an entire message that's bound by prayer and highlighted specifically by those final acts of Jesus on the cross, when in the first words that are recorded in Luke's gospel, he prays that prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But then the second act is that very conversation that happens between 2 thieves, one asking to be remembered, the other ridiculing and belittling as the crowd is. And Jesus offers that prayer, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." An illustration that for Luke's gospel, the whole nature of the church is about prayer. That's why the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem in the book of Acts until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, until the day of Pentecost, so that they too might be a people of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. This morning, I put in the inside part of your program the descriptions of this prayer in a variety of translations. And I want you to find that center section so that you can read them and share them along with me. You'll note that the first one is the New Revised Standard Version, the typical standard lectionary reading piece that you and I share in on a weekly basis. Then I gave you Matthew's Gospel version of this Lord's Prayer so that, again, you could examine it alongside Luke, not trying to figure out which one is right or best, but understanding the nature of the gospel writers and how they would demonstrate this power of prayer. And then we come to a translation, modern day, by Eugene Peterson. This translation speaks to us in clear and vibrant terms, and so I'd ask you to pray with me. Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. An interesting translation of Peterson to allow us to understand it's reflective of our immediate culture and our context. It allows us to note that prayer isn't just a preference out of which we memorize a series of words or make a series of points, but it's a lively exchange. Like any conversation, it is a give and take. And when we pray, it is one of those things that allows us to reveal who you are. We should pause for a moment after each of these petitions to let the Lord and the Holy Spirit reflect on those gifts back to us. Just like a typical conversation where you're not the only one talking, but you would receive back the reflection of God. How does God reveal himself? And we look at all created order. We look at the gifts of Scripture. We find God revealing through the acts of others. All these things are ways in which the church manifests Christ at prayer for us. And yet you would say to me, but Pastor David, you've left out Mark's gospel and John's gospel. Why aren't the Lord's Prayer in those? It would be as if Mark's gospel would identify for us the pattern of Jesus praying, going away alone. And yet in every one of these acts, he demonstrates that even healing is done by the gift of prayer. There's a power out of which Mark's gospel derives the very life of Jesus as being a demonstration. The one image that I shared with you of the passing of the sea and Jesus' prayer, peace be still. Those are Mark's words that capture the imagination of the follower of Christ. And then John's gospel has one of the most eloquent prayers that's uttered by Jesus, the longest recorded in Scripture, where he prays not only for his disciples immediately, but he would then go on to pray for those of us that would follow after, that would not see the manifestation of his hands and his side and his feet, who wouldn't see the empty tomb, but we would choose to believe by the example of Christ, to be held in steadfast keeping. Yet Peterson tips you off that this is translated from an American Western culture. For when you hear the petition, keep us alive with 3 square meals, you would recognize that for the majority of people on planet Earth, billions of individuals don't get daily bread. They get weekly rations that would sustain and equip them. how easy it is for us to take for granted, as Diana shared with our children, the mass amounts of resources that we receive. Yet out of God's mercy, He reminds us and prays for us and all the world that they might be fed. You and I would hear those words enacted by the writers of the book of Acts and elsewhere through the New Testament, that we would demonstrate the power of prayer not by mere word, but by act and deed. And then Luke's gospel as the Common English Version. This is the final reflection in your program this morning. Pray those words with me. Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation. These words of prayer, translated and interpreted in a variety of ways, are there to carry us to learn to be disciples, to hear the equipping of God's power and God's presence, to allow the revelation that through the gifts of the Scripture and through the sharing of God's Word, you and I might learn to pray. One of the dearest individuals that I have crossed paths with has just recently passed away. That pastor's name was Lowell Crabtree, and he served for many years outside a community here in Bethel, Ohio, at Bethel United Methodist Church. Now, you and I have done a variety of studies like Tim Keller's Book of Prayer. We've done other reflective works on the nature and ways in which you pray. But I have to confess to you, it was Pastor Crabtree who began to demonstrate and live out a nature of prayer that wasn't mere rote. It wasn't through memorization. It was through conversation with God. When you heard him pray, you could hear in the background the holy angels at times pausing, as we would when we prayed, "Reveal who you are. Behold your holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Hallowed be your name." That expression of holiness is not our mere act of worship. It's part of God's creative order known as the angels in heaven, who offer an unending song of praise, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Those words are an expression of prayer that are continually uttered, not just by when we do them, but by all of God's creative power. Did you recognize that the organization on hymnody gathered for its national meeting, and they did a work with over 800 of their individual representatives in an exchange much like March Madness Final Four. And out of four distinct categories, they challenged each other to choose the favorite hymn. And so you were forced to choose between two of your favorites, and it would move on, and then there'd be another voting, and then you'd move on. And just like the brackets of March Madness, the prayers and the hymns were chosen by this group who loved music and who could never choose one favorite hymn. But at the end of this exercise, can any of you guess what the favorite hymn was? "Amazing Grace," "Jesus Loves Me." Others? "How Great Thou Art." All, what? "Silent Night," "Joy to the World." What is it? "Faith of Our Fathers." All those are the wrong choice. believe it or not, it literally is holy, holy, holy. Maybe it's a way to teach us to pray out of our praise and out of our life. And lastly, you know and I know that when we ask Christ to engage us to pray, it cannot be merely that we would utter words. So that's where Pastor Crabtree came in. When you heard him talk, you knew you were listening to his conversation with God. When he shared those prayers, he'd quote scriptures that were familiar to his heart. He'd use hymns that were familiar to his mind. But he ultimately, always and consistently, paused throughout his time of prayer as if to be listening as much as speaking. Teach us to pray is an invitation to be a disciple molded and shaped and formed for the majesty and glory of God. May we learn from the Master's hand and know the power of his name. Amen.